speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, before I left on Sunday nights, we were involved in a series of lessons that I want us to continue on tonight on those negative statements that we find in the Bible. And what we have sought to do so far is to understand the context of what's going on so that we will understand the there and now, then that we will be able to make application to the here and now. That we will learn from their mistakes and that we will be able to walk more faithful before God and to shine as a light before God as an individual member of the church, but also then collectively as the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, from the context of what we learn in and through the New Testament Scripture, there's no doubt that our God wants our coming together to honor Him, that our God wants our coming together to also serve as opportunities wherein that we can be edified as the body of Christ. But as we turn and consider what was read before us a minute ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that as he is writing unto those at Corinth, is that he's writing to rebuke them, he's writing to instruct them as to some things that they need to change. He identifies in the immediate context that as he writes unto them, is that their coming together was not for the better, but rather for the worse. And why is that? As you draw down into the context, he identifies as that there was shame amongst the church. And in this context, he draws out is that there were members of the church who were shaming others, and what a terrible shame that is it not? I want us to understand, to begin with, what's going on, because a lot of times what we find here in this context, we will use this as we are speaking with reference to the Lord's Supper, and indeed it is applicable, as we would identify, is that upon the first day of the week we are to partake of the Lord's emblems. And as we partake is that we need to understand all that the Lord has said in regard to this matter, and therefore I want to begin with a consideration of the Lord's Supper. To begin with, God commanded the Jews to observe the Passover, and that's from the Old Testament. And this was very important for them. Why? Because God wanted them to understand, to remember on an ongoing basis, is that He had delivered them from the oppression that they had dealt with, that they'd suffered back in Egypt. And the Passover was a part of what God wanted them to observe in one form, in a way of worship, but also so that their minds would constantly go back to what it is that God had done for them and everything that God was doing for them now as they had come out and even into the promised land. It's interesting then as we come into the New Testament Scriptures that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for Christians, and in that setting in the book of Matthew chapter 26 verses 26 through 29, He is partaking of the Passover with the apostles just before His death on the cross. Get the picture as to what's going on. It is a very intimate scene where Jesus has spent about 3 years with the apostles, and He has come to love these men, and also they have come to love Him. And certainly that depicts a relationship that all of us ought to aspire for with the Lord and that we ought to have even with one another. And as they enter into the Passover, it's most important to point out is that they were not merely just observing this feast, is that they were not just merely going through the motions, but rather they are focusing upon each aspect of what it is that they are partaking of. And then Jesus takes the opportunity that is before Him then to transition to what it is that the church, members of the body of Christ, is to recognize as they are partaking of the unleavened bread, also then as they are partaking of the fruit of the vine. And Jesus in that context then identifies is that the unleavened bread represents His body, His broken body that is shed for each and every one of us. And understand is that as the broken body is under consideration in the further context, as it is brought out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's not talking that a bone was broken of the Lord, because that would contradict Scripture, but rather His body was broken down on the cross. as He surrendered Himself for us. And that this represents Jesus as we partake. And today, we would do well. In fact, we need to indeed focus upon what it is that these things represent. To think about the fact that He gave Himself, His flesh, on the cross, undeserving the cross, that is, for our behalf. But also then, He identifies as that the fruit of the vine represents His shed blood. Remember what the Bible says in regard to the shedding of our Lord's blood? Certainly, there was bloodshed, I think, whenever they pressed the crown of thorns upon His head. But remember, though, when the Scripture says that they came to Him and they saw that He was already dead, and they pierced His side, and blood gushed forth at that time, even as water? Friends, that, I believe, is the context of what Jesus is identifying, is that when we partake of the fruit of the vine, our minds need to go back to the fact that He gave everything, and life is in the blood, and therefore, whenever His blood came forth, it was very clear at that moment, especially, is that His life was gone. And Christians today must understand this. You know, as we get into the context then, as this relates to the first century Christians partook of the Lord's Supper, and we learn from the context too, from an incidental event in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where that the Apostle Paul remained in Troas to partake of the Lord's Supper with the saints, is that this was a precedence that was being set in the church, is that they were to partake of the Lord's Supper as they come together upon the first day of the week. And you connect that then, also then, with what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through verse 34, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and verse 2. And we come to draw conclusions that every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, whenever we come together, we are to worship God in the fullness of which He prescribes, commands us in the New Testament Scripture, and that the Lord's Supper is a very significant, vital part of our coming together as the Lord's body. All of these emblems, as we have already pointed out, represented our Lord and what it is that He did on the cross for you and me. And what a blessing it is to be able to assemble together with those of like precious faith and to surround the table and to partake of the Lord's Supper. So what's going on in the context then? In the context, we learn very quickly in verses 17 and following that the saints at Corinth came together before the services. In the context, I believe what's going on is that they came together probably, I'm going to say likely, for what was known at that time as an agape feast. You say, well, Kevin, what is that? In some circles, if you would, it's also been called the love feast. And in that, agape, meaning love, and love feast, we see the connections. In this then, what would it have been? It would have been some similar, at least in sense, to our fellowship meals. They were coming together before the services, eating a meal with one another, a common meal, not the Lord's Supper. And some people want to confuse it with the Lord's Supper, but that's not what's going on immediately in the context, but later it gets into the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk about that as we go on. In this, though, you and I know that today, usually, we don't come together before services for an agape feast or a fellowship meal. We come together afterwards, as we did today. And what a beautiful feast it was. Correct? Food everywhere. And if you went hungry today, it's your own fault. We've got some great cooks and plenty of food on the table. And then also, what a blessing it is to be able to sit across the table with one another, to engage in conversation with each other. And friends, I think that not only are we blessed with that, they also felt those blessings back then in the first century as they were coming together, if it was for the agape feast, the love feast, or any other feast, any time that the church could come together, what a blessing it should have been. But I want us to understand, what Paul says is he says, it's not a blessing that you come together in this manner, but he says, you come together for the worst. Well, what's going on? Those who arrived early, the Scripture identifies, is that they ate and they were filled. I think the King James Version says that some were drunk. And that has been a misleading statement to many in the world who want to give an acceptance from a biblical standpoint for social drinking. And they actually, I've heard people say, sadly, even in the church, not here at East End, thankfully, I've heard people say is that sometimes the church was even coming together and they were social drinking with each other. And see here, Paul says that some were drunk. And friends, the word drunk there, as it is given or translated in the New Testament Scripture in our English language, does not literally mean drunk. It can be translated that, but context, context, context must determine meaning. And what does it mean? Literally, he means is that some were filled. Note the context. They ate. And what do you do whenever you get, whenever you eat? Somebody said to me after the fellowship meal today, did you get filled up? And I said, well, sure. In that, I believe that that's what Paul is saying, is that as they have eaten, they have filled themselves up. But he says also in this context, the latecomers were not able to be filled up. Why? Well, because they had no leftovers. If they had any leftovers at all, I believe it would have been crumbs. To where that those who come late, they were not able to participate in the fellowship, in the agape feast, if it is. That's not very loving, is it not? Because in this context, what should have happened? They should have waited on one another, and Paul brings that out in the later context of what is going on here. And here's the problem, is that as they have come together, some have eaten and filled up, and others have come late and there's no food for them to partake. They go then straight into the worship service, as the Apostle Paul brings this out. And hence now, as they are getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, or as they probably have partaken of the Lord's Supper, there's these feelings of animosity. Well, what is feelings of animosity? Animosity is where that you have a feeling against someone else. It might even be that you have a feeling against something, but more specific in this context, it is a feeling against someone. You see, those who had eaten, they were okay. Those who had not eaten, they were beside themselves. Why did you go on and eat? Probably is what was going through their mind. Why did you go on and eat? Why did you not wait on us? Why did you have to clean the table and not leave us anything? And they have these things on their mind and they enter into the worship service. And friends, they're not able to partake of the Lord's Supper properly. And then also I would contend in like figure is that they're not able to go on in being able to properly worship our God. The issue, the worship service was immediately after this event. And the saints were not properly able to partake of the Lord's Supper. And therefore, this brings forth the rebuke of the Apostle Paul in this matter. And he says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you, the church of God, and shame those. There's our title for the night. Shame those who have not. You know, what's interesting is that those of the anti-persuasion, those who are of the non-cooperative churches of Christ, use the context here to say is that God condemns us coming together and eating in an annex or eating on church grounds. And they use this, and I believe abuse it, to say is that here, book, chapter, and verse, God says, eat at home. The home is the only place in which we should eat. And I find that most interesting because we have family members who are of that persuasion. And I say, well, home is the only place we should eat. And they said, well, absolutely. And I said, well, have you ever go out for a meal? Well, yeah, but on Sundays, home is the only place in which we should eat. Well, do you ever go out on Sundays for a meal? Well, yeah, but at the same time, friends, we've got to understand the context, do we not? Is Paul condemning eating together as the body of church, as the church? Is he condemning eating on church grounds? Let's be honest, back then they probably didn't even have church grounds, right? They met in people's homes. And they met in rented buildings. They met in the upper room, which likely was a rented place. They met in open fields. And it's absurd to contend or to conclude is that he's condemning eating on church grounds when in reality they probably didn't even have church grounds to eat on. What Paul is condemning is not eating together as the church, because he says that if you can't come together, which would be suggestive is that there's nothing at all with us coming together for that reason. But he says that as you come together, wait on one another. And friends, in this, the Christians were given explicit, detailed instructions in regard to the Lord's Supper. Here's what Paul's doing in this context. They had come together, not for the better, for the worse. There was division amongst them as a result of that. This animosity is built amongst them. They enter into the worship and they cannot worship God properly as we brought out. As a result of that, then, they are misusing the Lord's Supper. Some say that they're eating it as a common meal. Maybe I will go along with that and say that they're trying to get filled up on the Lord's Supper, and that's not what it's for. And then in like figure, certainly we know is that they do not have their hearts and souls, minds wrapped around it. And therefore, Paul identifies in regard to the purpose for which we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, is that we need to focus our minds fully upon our God while we are partaking. And in order for us to do so, we've got to be right with one another. Certainly to be right with God, but how are we right with God? In part, it requires us also to be right with one another. And in fact, Jesus, did He not, during the time in which He was here, He said that if we have aught with our brother, if we are angry with one another, if we have situations that are unsettled between us as members of the body of Christ, we need to leave our sacrifice at the altar and go work it out with our brother and then come and offer our offering. I think that in part that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that work out these problems amongst you in order for God to be glorified and worship properly, and as well for the church to be edified in coming together. Well, what are some applications then that we can take and to apply to us today? To begin with, I believe that church fellowships must be inclusive of everyone. And we do a good job of that here, I believe, at East End. At East End, whenever we have times of fellowship, it is on our PowerPoint announcements for several weeks. In fact, we've just changed the one that's coming up for next month. And not only is it announced there, it is announced from the pulpit continual times throughout the course of a month. It is in our bulletin, and people know full well when we are coming together as the body of Christ for times of fellowship here on the grounds. And even beyond that, we are constantly announcing that we are going to have fellowships. But friends, also, as we think about coming together as the church for times of fellowship, I believe that it is important, not only is that everyone is included to be invited, but that everyone is included in regard to the type of fellowshipping that we are doing while we are together. Sometimes we may be guilty of getting in our own little groups during the times of fellowship, and I realize is that we all have similarities, likes and dislikes, that we have common ground, and therefore we better associate with those who are of that same mindset or same way of thinking, if you would. And in that, there's nothing at all wrong with that, but we ought to make sure is that we're working our ways around so that we are fellowshipping with each other and including each and every one as a part of our fellowship. Why? Because, friends, this helps to connect the body in so many different ways, does it not? And it helps to express and to show our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, as we think about church fellowships, let's make sure that we are doing all that we possibly can to be inclusive of every single one, every member, but also those who are even visiting with us. But then also, relationships within the church are vital for our worship. That cannot be stressed enough, is that we need to make sure that we love one another the way that God expects us to love each other. How are we to love one another? The Scripture in John chapter 13 and verse 34 says that we are to love one another as God has loved us. It's also interesting is that when we think about the love of God, Jesus sometimes said is that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And some people have concluded, based off of what Jesus said, is that there was never a commandment to love one another until Jesus said that. And that's absurd. That does not line up with the Scripture, because God is love. He has always wanted His people to love one another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Well, what's He mean? A new commandment, in essence, as to the level of love that we have for one another. What's He say? As I have loved you. There's what's new about it. Because up until this point where Jesus is dying on the cross, we didn't really know. That had never fully been demonstrated as to the level of love that God has for us. He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for our sins. And there now for, what is God saying? He says that we need to love each other to that same level or magnitude. Is that we are to love each other as God loved us, sacrificially. Isn't that what agape love is? Sacrificial, never-ending love that says, I'm going to love you and stick with you through the end, no matter what we face. And hence, God expects us to understand that as Christians, if we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we've got to do more than dot the I's and cross the T's. That's important. Don't get me wrong. But also, is that our spirit, our attitude in regard to wanting to worship God is vital. But then also the attitude that we have with one another as we engage in worship is most important in order for us to properly connect with God. But friends, also, I believe from this context, is that legalistic commands, keeping, legalistic commandment keeping isn't good enough. They were keeping the commandments of God, were they not? They realized that as they came together, they beforehand had made a practice, and I don't believe that this is commanded, but I think that it's good, it's a good example to follow, to have some sort of a fellowship meal, whether it's before or after. And the church is to decide, the eldership, if there's an eldership, to determine as to when and how frequent that's going to be. But in this, though, they realized that God had commanded them to engage in worship upon the first day of the week, and they were doing that. And a part of that is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And they were doing that. But I believe there is a tone here that suggests, anyway, is that they were doing it from a legalistic standpoint. You say, how so? Because they're going through the motions, but their mind was not wrapped around what they were doing. And they had animosity with one another. And therefore, friends, we need to make sure is that we're not just here going through the motions. Is that our heart, our soul, and our minds are wrapped fully around what God commands us to do as we come together to worship Him. And whenever we do so, we're going to dot the I's and we're going to cross the T's. Amen? But then in like figure, our heart will be given over to God in a manner that will please Him and glorify Him. But then also, factions spread like wildfire through the church. And I've inserted their fractions, which is a break, which is a division. Whenever we think with regard to divisions or a break, whenever there is division in the church, sadly, it'll burn. And whenever it burns, it'll burn uncontrollable. And it'll go from one place into the next. And it'll jump from one point all the way across. And those things, friends, are not good for the church. The Apostle Paul wrote rebuking them. He could not praise them. He wanted so much to praise them. And in fact, this is not the only context where the Apostle Paul rebukes them and where he says that I wanted to write to you as mature saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 4. But he could not because they were carnal-minded in that context. Well, here, their divisions has resulted in the fact that he cannot praise them for their coming together. And you know, as I think with regard to the Apostle Paul, by the time in which he has been accepted amongst the church, and the time in which now he's writing to the saints at Corinth, no doubt he was well respected now amongst these people, and people loved to be in his presence. And I believe that they wanted so much to hear from Paul, and as they were hearing from Paul, no doubt they would have wanted him to praise them for what it is that they're doing. And here in this context, he has no words of praise for them because they are misusing the blessings that God has laid before them as the church. Friends, let's make sure that as we come together is that we never shame our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to realize what a shame it would be to be in line with what we find here at Corinth or anything similar to that. But rather, let's make sure that we are always seeking to edify one another and to glorify God through our lives. It may be that we have people here tonight who are not members of the Lord's church. It could be that in this you have been studying the Bible. You've heard lessons from God's Word, and you say, you know, tonight is a night that I want to become a Christian. If you have made that decision, and in that, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, we would love to assist you tonight. We will take your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We will assist you to immerse you into Christ that you might be that your sins might be washed away in that watery grave of baptism, and then you will be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can help you in that manner, we would love nothing more than to assist you to that end tonight. It may be that we have members here who have strayed, who are struggling in some way, and you've walked away from God. We want you to know so much, not only how much God loves you, we love you too. And we don't want you to be lost in the end. We hope that you would also want the same for us. And tonight, if you stand in need of being restored in our love for you and in God's love for you, we'll pray with you and for you, knowing full well that God will forgive you. And also, we want you to rest assured that we will receive you with open arms and encourage you to live faithful before God, as we trust that you will also do with us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come.